Well, we have spent a number of weeks now looking at the topic of what is, asking the question, what is heaven like? And of course, we found from Scripture that there's actually quite a bit in the Bible about what heaven is actually like. And so we're continuing with that theme. We'll probably wrap this up in a couple of more weeks. Not that there's not more to look at. There's a lot to look at, but you know, part of this you can kind of do in your own study time and everything. We're going to pick up, therefore, tonight over in Revelation 21. I actually meant to get to this last week, but we didn't get to it. So we're going to go over to Revelation 21. Now, in asking the question, what is heaven like? Remember, we are saying that what you have to decide that you're going to be willing to believe that God really has conveyed into information into us in His Word about what heaven is like. So you have to, you know, take it for what it says. You have to take it literally and believe that it's not, you know, just all figurative, but it's real. And you kind of have to know what you're looking for. And I think we've all come to see and agree that once you know what you're looking for, it's like right in front of your eyes. You know, all of a sudden the details, you go, "Wait, I just hadn't thought about it that way." Yeah, we're good. Thank you. We just hadn't thought about it that way before. So, and we've seen it in many, many ways. It, probably more ways than we thought about before, that heaven is really a lot like the environment and the realm here on earth. We'll see in our studies ahead why it's that way. We haven't really talked so much about that just yet. Now, when we say heaven is a lot like the earth, of course, there's no sin, you know, that kind of thing, and you know, so it's not like it in that way. There's no corruption in the sense of the curse on the earth. That type of thing, but in a lot of ways, it's very much like the earth. So when you die and go to be with the Lord in glory, it won't be completely unfamiliar to you. It'll still be pretty exciting, pretty amazing, but it won't be completely unfamiliar to you. Okay, look here in Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We're going to get a lot of information in this chapter about the reality of heaven and what it's like. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's important to note in that passage, where is it that the New Jerusalem is coming from? Okay, if it's coming out of heaven. Now, the book of Revelation really is a book of the future. The details in the book of Revelation are future. So in the future, this new Jerusalem comes out of heaven. So what's in heaven right now? The new Jerusalem is in heaven right now. Okay? Now, look with me a little bit further ahead. In that same verse, by the way, it says, verse 2, the last part, as a bride adorned for her husband. Jump ahead now to verse 9. Jump ahead to verse 9. He says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." By the way, that passage therefore teaches you who the bride, the Lamb's wife is. It's not the church, the body of Christ. It's the New Jerusalem, okay? That's another whole issue. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates." Now the thing that I want us to focus on here is all the details that he uses to describe the city, because that city, it's right now in heaven. Okay, it's there right now. It's going to come down. So look at all the details that he gives us about how he describes the city, and then just ask yourself, well, if that city is there right now, well, then what must be true about what's there in heaven? Okay, so. At verse 12 he says, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Now, before we proceed, therefore, what do we know about what heaven's like? Just even from verse 11 and 12.
Walls and gates and guards.
Yeah, walls, gates, guard, the angels and so forth. And this is the New Jerusalem that's in heaven. Okay?
Promised kingdom.
Exactly. Prophesied in the New Jerusalem and so forth. So, this isn't saying the New Jerusalem is heaven. It's actually in heaven. It's the city, the New Jerusalem that's in heaven. All right? Now, by the way, the New Jerusalem,
But if it is going to come down, it has to be similar to what's here because...
Exactly. Otherwise, what would happen?
Yeah.
Think about the environment, the barometric pressure, you know, the atmosphere, you know. Okay, so we're going to see in a minute about the dimensions of this city. We'll get that in just a minute. But just keep in mind that here you're told it has walls, great high walls. It has 12 gates. Also, if it has walls and gates, there must have been some material there to build these walls and gates. Got angels. Of course, there's no doubt that angels are in heaven. What's this thing about the names written, the 12 tribes of the children of Israel? Well, that means there must be a way to write things. Whether etched in stone.
Alphabet.
Exactly. There's a language. There's a written language. John recognizes the names. So it must be a language that he could read.
Wouldn't it be Hebrew?
Yeah, most likely. Yeah. That's kind of interesting. So it's a written language. Whether these are etched into the stone, whether they're written with a, you know, permanent marker, I don't know, but they're written down.
He also sees on the thigh, on the Lord's thigh, he sees the word and he knew what it was.
He does, right? Yeah, the passage that Alfonso was talking about, hold chapter 21, go back to chapter 19. We actually looked a little bit at this passage last time, talking about the Lord's return. And remember, the Lord comes out of heaven in Revelation 19, verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opened," again, an access point, right? "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name," there it is, "written, that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him." So you've got a bunch of the angels following him on these horses out of heaven, which means they're all up there right now. Okay? Jump down to verse 16. It says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written." There it is. Notice, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that there's obviously not only a way to verbally communicate, there's a written language up there in heaven that John could read. He read it. He saw what it was. See that? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's a language that John knew and could read. It already is in existence up there in heaven. And that's completely understandable. Remember, you got all these other... you got lots of books up in heaven. You got the Bible up in heaven, you know. So it's obviously a written language. That's the Book of Life, yeah. Okay. Go back to Revelation 21 then. So Revelation 21, verse 12, it says, you have the walls, you got the names of the children of Israel. Then verse 3, it says, on the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. Okay, now, think outside the box here a little bit. What is John looking at and seeing at verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13? What's he looking at?
The exterior of the Jerusalem.
The exterior of the New Jerusalem. Notice he gives the standard four directions. Interesting, isn't it? That tells us something about the fact, therefore, that heaven actually has directions, because New Jerusalem came out of heaven. John, in other words, John here isn't giving these directions relative to being on the earth. He's looking at the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is what he determines direction from. Okay? So when this thing comes out, when it comes out of heaven and so forth, it's not like it has to rotate to fit the directions on the earth. It already is in the right orientation. New Jerusalem, therefore, winds up being the direction from which all directions are ultimately taken.
It seems like that there's a ladder that comes up out to go to that. There's heaven, which is lined up almost exactly.
Yes, we saw that in the book of Genesis and John chapter 1, the ladder who reached up to heaven. Yeah. So isn't that fascinating?
It seems like it's sort of just sitting right above them right now.
Yep.
And exactly aligned it.
Yep. That demands that, in other words, direction is not only relative to the earth. But where does direction come from, actually? Well, it originates with God in heaven, you know? So that's just kind of interesting. God didn't even use the GPS, you know, from Garmin or whatever. All right? So, also, look with me at verse 14. He says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Well, once again, you see things are written down. Back up in verse 12, it was the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But in verse 14, it's the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What's the difference between those two?
The
tribes and personal. Like, who are the 12 apostles? That would be, like, name some. Peter, James, John, yeah. Okay, Bartholomew, you know, things like that. So, the names of the tribes are already written down. The names of the apostles were already written down in heaven. So that means someone in heaven knows these people and knows who the tribes are. So it's like heaven already knew what was going on the earth. See that?
But that just shows you how serious this promise was.
That's an excellent point. Right. Alfonso said that kind of shows you how serious God is in terms of his promise.
And they would have kept the law and all that.
The output on this volume, on this computer, how's the volume, Ken and Dan, on this computer, on Pal Talk? How's the volume? Are we okay? Volume's good. The volume's all the way up on this thing. Yeah. Yeah. So volume on Paltalk is fine. Is that what you were asking?
I'm limited here.
Okay. All right. How is the volume on Ustream? Is that still okay? Is that still decent on Ustream, Stan? Because I think Stan is on Ustream now. Let us know when you can. Okay. But let's keep reading. Jump down to now. Watch verse 16. It says, "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." So it's like you have this big, massive. If it's all equal, the length, the breadth, and the height. Like a cube, yeah. You will see people sometimes describe this as a pyramid, but when I read this, this is like a cube. Okay, but anyway, you got the dimensions are all equal, and they're 12,000 furlongs. We did a I don't have my notes right now with me, but we did a calculation one time to determine how massive this thing is in terms of miles, and it was like a little over, I think it was around 1,400 miles, or a little under 1,400 miles.
We compared it to the United States.
We did, yeah. So if you were to leave from, if you were to start at San Diego and go east across the U.S. and go to like San Antonio, Texas, which is about midpoint, a little further than midpoint in Texas, so a little bit, we're definitely further than halfway across the U.S. So that's the one side. Come back to San Diego, go north. You go all the way into Canada, so you go across the U.S. border into Canada, okay? And then go back to San Antonio, and then go north that same equal distance, and then, of course, you know, make a square out of that, and then go up that same distance. This thing is massive. I think someone posted on here, Scott, one time, I think he said it was like about the size of the moon. This thing is just incredibly massive. Now think about that. Therefore, if it's that big, and John sees this coming out of Jerusalem, this is New Jerusalem that's in heaven. So if it's that big, how massive and how beautiful, how wonderful heaven must be. Just the sheer vastness of it, you know.
I'm curious about the high part. Why's it got to be so tall? Unless there's all kinds of
layers. Yes. Yeah.
Stories or whatever.
Yeah.
Either that or some very big guys.
Is it supposed to be a temple for Israel, or is it just more of a city?
It's going to be, well, it's going to be both, because the presence of God is going to be in the New Jerusalem. It's going to be both.
So it has kind of like Solomon's temples within it, right?
Yeah.
So what places the New Jerusalem in heaven when that comes down out of heaven?
Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah. Let me just see if I can hunt the verse for you here. You were talking about. Look over to Amos 9.
Where?
Amos 9. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Go, find the book of Daniel. And then go to the right, Hosea, then Joel, then Amos. If you hit Obadiah, you went too far. Jonah, you went too far. Micah. Okay. But you asked a question about why so tall? Okay. And you mentioned, is it like stories? Well, here's an interesting verse to think about that.
Where are we at, Amos? What?
Amos 9. Amos 9:6, just an interesting verse here. It says, Amos 9:6 says this, "It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and he hath founded his truth in the earth." See the idea of stories in the heaven?
Mm-hmm.
So, if there are stories in the heaven, is that the stories in the New Jerusalem? There are definitely stories in the New Jerusalem levels, you know, like first floor, second floor, third floor kind of thing. Okay? That's an interesting verse to think about along those lines.
And then angels are a little more giant.
What's that?
They're a little more giant look, right?
Not necessarily. Not necessarily. When you see angels in Scripture, when they actually appear, they don't necessarily appear as giants when someone sees angels. They're definitely not appear as midgets.
Men, right.
They come and appear as the size of a man. Yeah. Okay. But so that's kind of interesting about the idea of stories there. Okay. Go back with me, if you would, to Revelation 21 then. Okay. Revelation 21. So, I mean, this thing is just massive. He says at verse 17, "And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. The building of the wall of it was of jasper." Well, you know what a jasper is. That's like a stone, right? "And the city was pure gold, like unto pure glass." So there's gold up there in heaven, because that was used to build the city. "The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony," I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that one right, "the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth the sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth chrysophorus, the 11th the jacinth, the 12th an amethyst." Now, how do you know what all those things... Well, you may not know what all those things are, but what are those things?
Things women like.
Things women like, you said. Okay. You know, they know what all those things are. Yeah. But those are all precious stones, right? Well, how do you know those? How do you know... How can you even relate to those things? Well, because they're on the earth. But if these things adorn the New Jerusalem... But remember earlier he said, "Is a bride adorned, every precious stone?" That means these stones were actually in heaven before they were ever on earth. When God adorned the earth, when he created the earth, he put these things in the earth because they were already in heaven. He built earth like his heaven. You know? So maybe we'll get to do some mining out there in heaven and for some precious stones and whatever.
Crystal.
Yeah, you know.
A quick question on the number 12. It says 12 gates, 12 stones.
Yeah.
So before he chose the 12 tribes of Israel, he had something with the number 12.
Yes.
Well, is that important?
Well, he did. That's a real good connection. The reason he has 12 tribes of Israel is because of this picture here, that he had a plan and purpose for his nation in the earth. 12 in Scripture is the number representing governmental, perfect governmental structure. And so when he's looking at setting up his perfect governmental structure on the earth, he has the
12
tribes, 12 apostles. This earth will actually be, when the Lord does set up his kingdom on this earth, the earth is going to be divided in a sense into 12 sectors, 12 regions, you might say it that way. Okay, and that's one way that Israel, Christ through Israel, will govern the nations during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, but that's one reason you have the issue of 12 here. Okay, it's up, like you say, the number 12 is all throughout this New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is the city of the great king, so it clearly demonstrates that 12 is the number of governmental perfection for them. Okay, so very good question there. See all those stones there? You got 12 of them, right? Can you remember any other place where you get glimpses of heaven in the past where there were also precious stones? And if so, where and when? Anybody remember?
Was that Lucifer?
Yes, exactly right. That was Lucifer when he was created as Lucifer. Go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel. Hold Revelation and go back with me to Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel 28. That's exactly right. Back here in the when Lucifer was originally created. Look over to Ezekiel 28. Watch this. Ezekiel 28. We're going to start at verse 12. Ezekiel 28:12 says, "The Son of Man." So in this case, the Son of Man, in that verse, that's Ezekiel, who's given some insight and some visions and so forth. He says, "Son of Man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Okay, now you got to stop thinking about, wait a minute now. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the human king of Tyrus? Or is he talking about the power that was behind the human king of Tyrus? And why would you say that?
Garden of Eden, please.
Yeah, because of the connection with being in the Garden of Eden. Because the king of Tyrus was not, the human king of Tyrus was not in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so obviously he's looking back to the power that's behind the king of Tyrus. And notice what he says. 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." Here they come again. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. By the way, that list is not identical to the list in Revelation, but there's a lot that are similar, right? But it's just not identical. But he says, "The carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast what?" Okay, so this passage is speaking about, look at verse 14, "the anointed, thou art the anointed cherub that covered." This passage is speaking about the creature who was identified as the anointed cherub who covereth, the chief of the cherubs that was, originally Lucifer. In the day that he was created, he was decked with all these stones. Well, that predates the creation of the earth. Isn't that fascinating? So once again, it confirms that those stones existed out there in heaven before they ever existed on the earth. And then when God created the earth and he put them on the earth, it's because he thinks they're precious stones. He took pleasure in them. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Put a marker here in Ezekiel. We'll be coming back to that momentarily in a little bit, if you guys remind me to do so. I don't want to forget. So put a marker there, and then come back with me to Revelation 21. There's some other things you're going to see about heaven here. But you're back to Revelation 21. Look at verse 21 now. Revelation 21, verse 21 now. Okay. He says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. That's interesting. What are pearls?
Other things girls like.
Other things girls like, he says. What are pearls? Okay, so
it's an irritation.
It's an irritation, he says. Yeah. So why do girls like them anyway? Yeah. So, where do pearls come from? From oysters. And it's like, you know, when a grain of sand gets inside an oyster, and then it's an irritant, and so it secretes this film around it. And then the product of that irritation, that nonstop constant irritation, that long suffering, produces this, you know, beautiful polished round pearl.
One pearl for each gate would be a big pearl.
It's a big pearl.
There's no more sea. Are going to be.
Well, no, when it says there's no more sea, remember that was back on the earth.
Okay.
But if pearls come from oysters, and if this is a pearl, well, what's reasonable to conclude then? There's some kind of sea life up there.
Big ones.
Big ones. Real big ones. You know?
Now, is that the only verse that gets pretty close to sea life?
No, there's some others. Yeah, but that's an interesting one right there, isn't it? You know, you mentioned about him. These are pretty big pearls, and they sure seem to be. And it's hard for us to imagine pearls that big because we've never seen a pearl that big, right? You know, you see them, and they're, you know, they can fit on top of a ring or whatever. But they're. But I remember an illustration one time. I'll use an illustration to maybe kind of convey that. Well, yeah, they got to be real. You guys like avocados.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What's a normal size of a California avocado?
Bigger than between a baseball and softball.
Between a baseball and a softball. That's a good large size California avocado. One of the larger size. Okay. And those are pretty good ones too, by the way. Okay. I remember seeing, I think it was about a year ago or so, that there was a special on some hockey team and a hockey player. And this hockey player loved avocados. And so, I don't know if it was his birthday or something, maybe you've never seen this, you're shaking your head, but anyway, he loved avocados, and someone brought him some avocados from like Brazil or something like that, or South America. This thing was like the size of a basketball. It was gigantic. I mean, even the guy himself didn't believe it was an avocado. But it was an avocado. It was just massive. Big old thing, man. Whoa. That just kind of left an impression on me that we're getting gypped out here in small
soldiers.
Yeah, making lots of guacamole on that stuff, you know. But it's just kind of funny. So my point is that just because we have not personally seen pearls this size, that doesn't mean they don't exist. Maybe they don't exist on Earth, or maybe we just haven't found oysters that big yet. Okay. There's a lot of things in the ocean that they're still discovering that they've never... You see stuff on Yahoo all the time, or, you know, National Geographic or whatever, they say, man, new discovery just found in the ocean. Never before seen. Just about a week or so ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, there was on Yahoo there was that thing about, you know what seahorses are. Right, those little bitty things that they have, like the head of a horse and kind of a body, kind of like a horse but a tail that's different, you know. Well, they found this fire reddish looking seahorse. They said, we've never seen this thing, we've never discovered it. And they're constantly discovering new things out there just in the ocean. So who knows what size maybe there are out on this earth. Now granted, the one here is out in heaven. Point is, there's oysters. There's some kind of sea life there. If that's what an oyster is, if that's what it comes from, you know.
And it's bigger in heaven.
Yeah, definitely. All right, so look at verse 22. Watch this now. It says, and I saw no temple therein. Now, this is going to relate to, Alfonso, your question and your comment earlier about, are they going to worship God there? Is it going to be where they live? Remember? Watch this. It says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Mm. See that? "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Now notice, that verse is not saying that the sun and the moon are going to cease to exist. Did you notice that? Sometimes people use that verse to say, well, the sun and the moon are going to pass away and never exist anymore. That's not what that verse is saying.
It would still be day and night, right?
Yes, absolutely.
For the crops to grow on.
Absolutely, on the earth. That verse says that that the city had no need of the sun. Why does the earth need the sun and the moon for that matter? But why do we need the sun?
For
life. In all of its forms. Okay? Energy, life. The sun just impacts so many other things.
Photosynthesis.
Plankton growing in the ocean. Everything. I mean, you know, if you didn't have the sun, you would just freeze in a very short period of time and all life on earth would cease to exist. You know? So the sun is not going to cease to exist. What's the moon do, by the way? What's the purpose of the moon? One of the purposes of the moon? The tides. It cleanses the ocean shores. You know that? So it's kind of a cleansing effect. That was interesting. Are you guys hearing some strange sound on Pal Talk? I guess it's done now. Okay. All right. Anyway, so what's going to happen is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to aerate, he says. Yeah, that's what it sounded like, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, his presence in the temple, I mean in the city, is going to provide the light for the city. Isn't that amazing? And truly the glory of God on display in that city. It's going to be spectacular.
Well, that city is not going to cover the whole earth. This is covering that part of
that's
the
correct.
Earth. So the sun and the moon will be needed for the other.
Yes, 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 yes.
It's just that I am your everything.
Yeah, that's what he's going to be. He's going to be their I am everything. Yeah, yeah. Think of it this way. You know how right now think about how the moon has an orbit in relationship to the earth. All right? So the moon does not stay at the same spot in relationship to the earth all the time. It moves. Well, apparently the New Jerusalem is not going to move. It's going to hover right over actual Jerusalem on this earth, and it's going to move with the earth if the earth moves. All right? Now, I don't want to get off onto a tangent here. There's some real interesting things to think about in relationship to the concept of what is known as geocentricity. And that's the idea that the Earth is the center of the universe, or at least the center of our solar system, instead of the sun being the center of our solar system. Years and years ago, people used to teach that everything revolved around the sun. That's the concept of, that's not exactly, but it's the basic idea of the geocentricity, Earth center. Okay? What's that? Right. So in other words, there used to be the idea that everything revolved around the Earth. So geocentricity. What's that?
Talking about way back Columbus days or whatever?
Yeah. And then, of course, that changed, and they said, well, everything revolves around the sun is the center of our solar system, everything revolves around that. Okay? So, again, I don't want to get off into a tangent, but it's an interesting thing to think about that, just give it some thought, you study out Scripture, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth, there. If New Jerusalem is as big and massive as it is, and it is, then it is going to mass has gravitational impact, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that New Jerusalem, it's going to have an impact on the gravitational pull of the Earth.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be setting on pillars, by the way. We'll look at that in the future. But it's going to affect a lot of things. It's going to affect the tides. It's going to affect the environment in the Middle East, the atmosphere. A lot of Scripture speaks about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth that mountains will be brought low, valleys will be raised up. There's going to be a lot of topographical changes. It has to. Now, that's not really that hard to understand when you think about, for example, when the flood happened to this earth. Look at the Grand Canyon. You've never been there, but actually you have been there, but you know, unbelievably beautiful places on that. But when you look at it from outer space, when you think about what it kind of looks like, it looks like a massive scar on the living earth. A big scar tissue. Because that's what it is. It's the result of the flood. So think about how when the flood happened, how that the flood dramatically changed the topographical surface of the earth, all over the earth. It had to have. Well, a similar type of thing will probably happen. I'm not saying there's going to be flooding in it with water. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying when that New Jerusalem comes and sets on the pillars on the earth, even its coming to the earth is going to have an impact on the gravitation of the earth, on the electromagnetic field of the earth, geology and those types of things and direction. They say that there are two different norths, right? There's magnetic north, and then I guess there's true north. Those are the terms, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they say the earth actually is tilted, and it's rotating and tilted, which creates some of the season, which has an impact which creates the seasons. Well, all of a sudden you start thinking about some of that stuff and say, well, why is it tilted? Is it going to go back to true north? And the implication is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and then when the New Jerusalem comes to this earth, there are going to be a lot of changes to this earth and put it kind of back to the way it was intended to be when God originally created it. Okay? So that's off maybe a little bit of a tangent, but just think about some of that stuff. It's kind of actually kind of cool to think about, you know, because it's absolutely going to change, you know. Okay, now, remember I asked you to hold on to Ezekiel chapter 28. Go back to Ezekiel 28 there. We're going to get some other pictures here of what the heaven is like right now. From some passages back here. Go back to Ezekiel 28. We already looked about the issue of Lucifer, the day he was created. You'll notice back in verse 13, when he was created, he had all these precious stones and colors and everything. Look down at verse 13 again, about the middle of the verse, where it says, the workmanship, everybody see that phrase there? It says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes were prepared in the day that thou was created. What are tabrets? Well, they're like percussion instruments of kind. Tabrets, okay? What are pipes? They're like what you... That's the verse that people who love to ride Harleys say that there are Harleys in heaven because of the exhaust pipes. Yeah, he ain't saying nothing, right? You're a Harley rider. So is Rick in Arizona, you know. So there's your verse for party motorcycles in heaven because they got exhaust pipes. Mm-hmm. Anyway, these are like music pipes, you know, like big massive pipes on a pipe organ. Well, now wait a minute. If this is Lucifer in the day that he was created, and these things were prepared in him, why would you have percussion instruments and pipes? What's he doing? He's making music. Well, what does that tell you exists in heaven then? Music. So if you have music, what else do you have? You got someone to sing, someone to listen to the singing, someone to write the music.
Concerts.
Performers. Satan was as Lucifer, he was created as the great heavenly conductor to lead the angels in praise and worship of Almighty God. That means music existed in heaven before it ever got put down here on earth. The idea of pipes and tabrets. And these things were built into him. So these are not external, like I said, a pipe organ. This is not an external pipe organ. These things are built inside of him. Now, question. Do you and I as human beings have a built-in pipe?
Vocal cord?
Your vocal cord to be able to sing. This guy had pipes, so at least two. You cannot harmonize with yourself. You need one other person. This guy could harmonize with himself. That's amazing. And not only that, since he had these built-in tabrets, he could create percussion-type sounds to keep beat as he's singing and leading the heavenly choir. I mean, it's wonderful to think about music existed in heaven, in God's heaven, before it ever was on the earth. Scott pointed on the note here that as a cherub, he had four faces. So presumably he had four pipes at least, because each face would have had like the capacity of a voice box or a way for sound to come out. He was a built-in quartet, maybe. That's just amazing to think about that. By the way, people talk about the universal language. They say, is the universal language, Chinese? Is it English? Is it Greek? No, the music is the universal language. Music crosses all cultural barriers. It crosses gender barriers. It crosses age barriers. It crosses economic barriers. It crosses race barriers. It crosses music, I'm telling you. It's incredible. You wonder how some of these guys... I like classical music. That's like classical music and so forth. But I mean, you stop and think about how did a guy like Beethoven or Bach, how did those guys ever write that music? It's just, and some of that music, I mean, it's non-stop. If you listen to like Beethoven's Ninth, one of the most famous pieces of all time, I mean, how long does it take that thing to, is it like an hour and a half? Non-stop? How did this guy take from his mind and put on paper this stuff? They say all these musicians that the original is not what they wrote down, that they see and hear the music in their head. You know, what's interesting, like Chris, our oldest son, he just plays by ear. He hears music in his head, and he can just play it. Steven's like, you're kind of like that with your guitar. You can just hear it, and then you play it. Musicians can relate to that. They say they can kind of relate to that concept. So it's interesting that as Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covered, music was already out there in heaven. The whole concept of music, the math, if the basics of music is mathematics, the way it all works out. Every musical instrument based on mathematics. Well, then that means there had to be the principle of mathematics in heaven. Physics in heaven. Yeah, isn't that something?
That's scary. I'm not going to do well.
He's not going to do well in math class in heaven, okay?
That also shows that music must have been a lot, impressive.
Oh, man.
Just the way humans get bad, I'm pretty sure music has gotten worse through
time. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yes, exactly right.
Because music represents human nature.
Yeah. Right? Most music that we hear is in the fallen state of humanity.
Imagine how crazy.
Yeah. And the fallen state of music is from the fallen Lucifer, Satan. And so you think about what music is going to be like in heaven when it is completely, utterly set free to the glory of God. You know, music was created by Christ for Christ. So you can really take your own musical creativity and you can actually glorify Jesus Christ right now in time, like you're going to in the future in glory.
And I need some new pipes.
You need some new pipes, he says. Me too, by the way. You know? So, that's a, let's see, he says, Beethoven 19th choice, the da-da-da-da is supposed to represent death knocking at the door. I did not know that, Ken, by the way. That's an interesting point. You'll have to go, when you get home tonight, go on YouTube and type in Beethoven's 9th, and you'll hear it. Ken, do you happen to know how long it takes to play that piece? Because I don't know. It's a long, long piece, but it's spectacular. It's especially the ending. But his comment on the screen here was there's a face, the part of the song where the notes go da 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 da, and that he's put on here that that's supposed to represent death knocking on the door, coming to get him. And I know there's another part of the song where he is conveying, Beethoven was conveying, that surely there must be a just God in heaven. It's a very, very quote-unquote spiritual song in the sense of what he was trying to convey, so very interesting. But just the whole concept of music, that to me is a wonderful, wonderful thing to think of. Do you guys like music? It's amazing how popular, powerful music is across the sea of humanity. And if it's that wonderful down here, that if it can minister to the soul and the emotion of the person down here, imagine what it's going to do when we get up to glory, how much we're going to appreciate it. Isn't that something? But you really can write and play and sing music now to the glory of God. Just sing to thank Him that you can sing and play and kind of a concept.
The music is very, it's going to be that much more so.
It can penetrate right to the emotion. Yeah. You know. It's amazing. Let's keep reading here. But by the way, Henry, of course, is our music director at church, and he's listening tonight, so he plays the guitar at church, and so he can appreciate all this as well. Oh, he puts in it. He says, it's amazing that man after God's own heart is a musician. There you go. Yeah, that's right. Okay, cool. Look, so keep reading here. Well, now I'm at, how are we doing on time? Yikes, we're almost out of time here. Look at verse 14. So I'm in Ezekiel 28:14. He says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Well, that was all taking place in heaven. That means in heaven there were mountains. There's stones of fire. Let's keep reading. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. I'm going to keep reading. Jump down to verse 18. He says, thou hast defiled thy what? Wait a minute. This is talking about what Lucifer did in the past. He's not talking about the earth. That means Lucifer had sanctuaries. What are sanctuaries? Places to go and rest, relax, think, write his music. That means in heaven there were sanctuaries. Places for him to go and do that. We think of sanctuaries on the earth, and you think of a place to relax and to, you know, think and write and enjoy peace. Well, those were out there in heaven before they were ever on the earth. Okay. Yes, this happened. Yeah, Scott. Yes, your comment though. This happened before the fall. Yes. Okay. Good. Well, listen, we're out of time here. We've got some more things to look at next week. Next week, what we're going to do is see that there's a lot of mountains in heaven. We're going to try to summarize this, wrap this up by asking the question: why is it that heaven is so much like earth? Or are we asking the wrong question? Should we be instead asking, why is the earth so much like heaven? And that is the question to ask. And we'll see in Scripture why that is so. Okay? Okay, let's see if we have. Let's see if anybody has any questions or additional thoughts or comments about what we've got tonight.
Well, are like families and relationships that we have here at this time, will they go to heaven, or are we going to continue those, or do they need to fight them and start fresh and clean?
No, you will continue. Yeah, the question is that when we are in heaven, will we still know and experience those family type relationships? And the answer is yes, you will. Okay, it will be a different. Let me give you a for example. Okay, like I'll always be my father's son. He'll always be my dad. I used to live with them until I got married and moved away. So we are still in that relationship, father son. You know, and then same with my mom, my brothers and sisters. But we don't live in the same house anymore. But we still have the same relationship. Okay. So it's going to be something like that. That we'll still have the relationships. We'll still know each other as, you know, like in this case, my wife Lori, she was my wife. Whether or not we'll have the relationships, to what extent and how far all that goes, that I don't know.
So when the speak of like marriages continue on or anything like that in heaven, like no. Talk about soulmates here, but that's really just a term that we don't, can't really say that that is really a soulmate that's going to last our souls living, although you may feel that, and then maybe that is
true. You will. That's how you'll at least have that experience and that memory of that, yes. Yeah. Okay. Good question. Interesting question. Okay. Anybody else have a question or comment?
Something about the topic, will there be multiplying of the heavenly generations?
Okay, the question is, in heaven, as members of the body of Christ, will procreation occur?
Uh-huh.
There's no indication that that will happen among the body of Christ. Now, in the millennial reign of Christ, so the kingdom on the earth, procreation will continue. And the question when you get to the new heaven and the new earth, so you're at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ into eternal reign of Christ, will procreation continue? It seems that it doesn't continue at that point, but procreation will happen on the earth during the millennial reign of Christ. Yep. But that doesn't seem to be for the body of Christ in the heavenly places.
Because at that point it would be
it's a fixed finite number.
Yeah, right? Because yes. Salvation would have to occur for them as well, right?
Interesting point, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, so when we as members of the body of Christ are in heaven, there's no indication, at least that I can see in Paul's epistles, that would suggest that procreation will occur among the church, the body of Christ, but with redeemed, with the Gentiles on the earth in the millennial reign of Christ and redeemed Israel on the earth, procreation will continue at least for the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
It's purifying during those 1,000 years.
Yeah, it happened to us. Yeah. CW, beloved, you got a question. Christy, you got a question. Did you have a mic, or do you want to just type it in there? Or did I miss the question? If you have a mic, just type in a Y for yes, and I'll give you the mic. If not, just go ahead and type your question in. Okay, here you go.
Thank you. Can you hear me now? I hope so. Sorry about that.
Yeah.
Push that to lock.
Christy, if you push the control button, you have to hold it down as long as you want to talk and then let it go when you're done talking.
Okay, now, are we... Are